Chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, let's read this. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came from when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he was said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the command of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" And he is also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban,' that is, say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and do not, and you do many such things as that." And after he called the multitude again to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And if any man has ears to hear, let him hear." And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." And from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and he kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon having departed. And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they entreated him to lay his hands upon him. And they took him aside from the multitude by himself, put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Amen. Okay, so the beginning of chapter 7, he's dealing with a particular issue here. And this is, he calls it the tradition of the elders. So let me just take a brief moment to explain what this means, especially in the biblical context and in Judaism as a whole. The tradition of the elders, it's what's probably better known as the oral law. And so according to Jewish tradition, the oral law was basically a commentary on the Torah. And so if you think about this, so there's the Torah that's given, right? God gives to Moses. Moses gives to the priests. They also believed that Moses also gave something to the elders, to Joshua and others, and that was the oral law. And so you could think of the written law given to the priests, that's what's called the Torah, and the oral law given to the elders. And so this is what's meant by the tradition of the elders. Historically, what happened is years later on, there's a couple serious tragedies in Jewish history before the Holocaust and during a couple rebellions and a couple wars, and it coincides with the second destruction of the temple. Over 1 million Jews passed away. And amongst those Jews, were killed. And amongst those Jews were the scholars, the rabbis, the learned people. And as a result of that, in around 8200, there was Rabbi Judah, the prince, and he decided that because there was a decline in knowledgeable Jews, he basically decided to codify what he considered the oral law. And so he put this together, and he basically put the oral law to paper. This was basically handed down father to son. Right, it was handed down rabbi to student, primarily orally. Right, and so now Rabbi Judah the prince decided, you know what? Let's put this down on paper, and so that's what they did. And so they created what's called the Mishnah. So if you ever hear that, that's what this means. It was the work of or the compilation of the work of Rabbi Judah the prince. And so the Mishnah is 63 sections, which Rabbi Judah arranged. And then after some 200 years later on, some rabbis wrote down their discussions and their commentaries on the Mishnah. And that was about AD 400. And that's what we get, the Talmud. And so you can kind of see that the differences come together. And so in about AD 400, they compiled what's called a Palestinian or the Jerusalem Talmud. Now, at this time, there were Babylonian scholars, and they put together their own version as well, called the Babylonian Talmud. And so it gets together. And so the Mishnah and the rabbi's commentary put together is what makes up the Talmud. I hope that was a pretty fair explanation. So when you hear these terms, I'll give you the opening section of the Mishnah, titled The Fathers. This is what it reads. It says, Moses received the law from Sinai and committed it to Joshua, and Joshua to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, and the prophets committed to the men of the great synagogue. They said three things: to deliberate in judgment, raise many disciples, and make a fence around the law. That's Abith 1:1-13. And so so when Jesus is entering here on the scene, there is a huge dispute taking place between the oral law, which later on will be the Mishnah, and the written law, the Torah. Now, you have to understand, Jesus never broke the Torah, but he breaks the oral law all the time. And so we got to make a very clear distinction. And Jesus says, and actually he quotes Isaiah, and he considers that the oral law is the tradition of men. In other words, this is not the law of God in this way. And so the disciples, they've broken their oral law twice, two very particular: failure to fast, and then not observing the Sabbath. And so now is the third offense. And they're eating with unclean hands. Actually, that's a misnomer. It's not unclean because it's not like the Pharisees, they wash their hands with soap. No, they just sprinkle their hands. And so this is not about like germ cleanliness. This is ritual cleansing. It's the word actually is sprinkle. Right, they just rinse their hands in this way. And so the Pharisees ask this question, a very important question. Notice he says, why do your disciples not walk in the tradition of the elders? The word walk. The principle of the Pharisees' understanding of the oral tradition and is basically called the halakha. And what it simply means, it means to walk, or it means the way. And the image for a Jewish person, especially a Pharisee, A devout person walking along a very well-defined path of righteousness. To the Pharisees, to break the oral law was to depart from the walk. So, this was like really serious to the Pharisees during that time. And the Pharisees, you know, they gave the oral tradition as much authority as the written Torah, right? Because they believe it was given to Moses. And that's why, remember in the book of John, verse 9, they say, oh, we are the disciples of Moses. Because they believe that this literally came down from him. And so they're proud of this, you know, the authority from Moses himself. And so with Isaiah in verse 6 and 7, he looked upon the oral law as the commandments of men. And so then Jesus gives this big statement, and then he's gonna like put his finger right into the midst of their heart, and he talks about the tradition of Korban, which comes from the oral law. Now, the Korban is used about 80 times in the Old Testament, this word. And what it meant gift. It meant Korban was a gift, but it was meant to highlight the offerer, like the pure heart of the offerer. This is this pure gift that's that's given to the Lord. Reflects the love and the consecration of the offerer. It reflects God's command to offer a sacrifice as an outer reflection of the inner workings of the heart. So, in other words, because my heart is so pure, because my heart is so soft, because my heart is so generous, then I offer a korban, this gift that I give to God that reflects my heart. We can understand that, right? It's beautiful. But what ended up happening is the tradition of man, they begin to abuse this. And so what it meant is if you offered and if you said this is a gift, right? Like let's say this pulpit, okay? This is a reflection of our church's heart to God. This is a gift of God. You cannot sell this. It's so sacred. And in fact, to do that, it would be like a curse. And so what would happen is that you could use it in your lifetime, you know, and so, but then it's still given to God. And so what Jesus is saying is, it says, honor your mother and father, which is a clear command of the Torah. Honor your mother and father, right? And so, you can actually get around that by saying that maybe this land or this gold or this jewelry. I mean, this is the picture that Jesus is saying. Your parents are struggling. Your parents are not doing well. Your parents need help. And you could easily sell this jewelry or your land or something, but because you've called it korban, in other words, it's sacred. You can't touch this. Then you basically can't help your parents. And so Jesus says, this is a scam. Basically, this is a scam. You're scamming people, and you're calling it from God. He says, no, he's so upset. He totally rebukes these guys, right? And by the time it gets to this place, where in the Old Testament, it was kind of something beautiful in this way, the asset that you claim korban, didn't have to be given immediately to the temple, but it was forbidden to be used for any other purpose, right? Even though it was consecrated to God, it remained the use of the person who declared it korban, right? That's a scam. You know what I mean? That's a total scam. And so it's just a religious way of keeping all your stuff, basically, right? That's evil, man. And he just calls it out from this place. And then Jesus, he goes in verse 8, then he instructed them, verse 15, and then he teaches them, there is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. In other words, dude, don't worry about washing your hands. Don't worry about sprinkling. It's not anything from the outside world that's going to contaminate you from the inside. right? It's what's already inside. In other words, it's your heart. Your heart is full of evil. Your heart is full of envy. Your heart is full of jealousy. That's what's defiling you. Not just the sprinkling of the hands. They're so, the Pharisees are so obsessed with ritual cleansing, with outward appearance. But remember what the Bible says, but God looks at the heart. That's always been that case. And so now the Pharisees have basically constructed a whole religious system wrapped around what looks good, what looks proper, right? Oh, this looks proper. You know, you should pray like this. Oh, that's your whole... No, holiness is inside. It's not what you do on the outside, or it's not what goes inside of us in this way. Now, I'll just make a quick commentary because we're fasting right now. Praise the Lord, you know. End of verse 19. He declared all foods clean, right? You can eat anything you want. Praise God. You have to wait a few weeks, but you could eat anything you want. I mean, this is kind of good news for us in this way. And so he, you know, he's just making this thing. And then in verse 17 before that, the disciples question him about the parable. And you can imagine Jesus is like, hey, dummy. It's not a parable. I'm just telling you straight, right? It's not what's inside, right? It's nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man, that would defile him. And he's just amazed at their stubbornness to believe. He's like, yeah, this is not a parable, okay? This is just a very straight story. You know, I can't believe you guys didn't understand this. And then that leads us into the Syrophoenician women and... this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the scriptures. And so this woman comes, and she's a Gentile. She's Greek of Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And Jesus says to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, you know, the children's crumbs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And Jesus said to her, because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Now, it's a few things. Number one, Jesus is not calling this woman and her race a bunch of dogs. Okay. Now, clearly, we can understand that just from context, because the woman doesn't get upset. Right, I mean, if he's really doing that, then the woman says, "You what? You calling me a dog?" You know, you could see a different conversation taking place. The Jews consider dogs to be wild animals, and they use a particular word. It was the word kuon. In this passage, he's using a different verse. He's using the friendly verse kunarion, which actually means puppy. Syrophoenicians in this world, they collected puppies as small pets. They were loved. They were cherished, kind of like in our culture, you know, the way we treat puppies, right? I mean, you know, you could, someone could kill a human being, whatever. You kill a puppy, oh my gosh, you know, like blood on the streets, like the way that people think these days. I mean, just insane when you think about it. And so she's not offended by what Jesus is saying. But notice her faith. And he says that basically, you know, she's talking about crumbs. And what this woman is saying, Lord, you're so powerful, even your crumbs, even your leftovers can heal my daughter. And Jesus is just amazed at this woman's answer and said, wow, right? Your faith is amazing. Go your way. It's been done for you. And basically, her daughter is healed of this. And so, you know, it's not what some people think it is, right? This is not a derogatory statement. It's actually a statement of endearment in this way. The last part here, there's more to say about that, but I'll just move on. The last part here is the prophetic healing that takes place. So he goes back to the region of Tyre and Sidon, to the region of Decapolis. So do you remember the man before that got healed, and so he said, you know, go back to your people. Yeah, he did a really good job because now he's back in the same area, and the next thing you know, he comes upon him and he finds, you know, they bring this person who's deaf and dumb, and then this is like, you know, this is not COVID friendly, okay? And so you definitely don't do this. So he takes, right, he takes him aside, he puts his finger into his ears, he spits, and then he touches his tongue with his saliva, right? This is not, you know, typically recommended procedure for healing. And then he says, and then look at in verse 34, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, this is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 8. You know, he says that with moans and groans too deep for words. And so he's doing that. He's moaning and groaning too, you know. Could he have been speaking in tongues? I don't know, right? I mean, I don't know. Could be. It's very, very similar words there, but he's deep sigh, and he's moaning and groaning too deep for words. And then he says, "Epaphta," which means be open. And his ears are open, the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. And this is basically, this is the image, I'll give you the passage, Isaiah chapter 35, 5-6. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. This is messianic prophecy. Do you remember in Acts chapter 3, the healing of the blind man at the gate beautiful? And so he was healed, and then he says he was leaping and walking, right, and praising God. Actually, it's the same verse. It says, then the lame will leap like a deer. So Luke is telling us, he's telling the listeners in Acts that Jesus is the Messiah. Mark is telling us here, Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Let's go back to what I talked about in the beginning of this whole issue of the oral law, the traditions of man, the halakha. What God wants is not so much our exterior. Yeah, I think you should do the proper things, of course. But that's not the most important thing to him. Right? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. The most precious thing that we can offer the Lord is a pure heart. How do we do that? Right? We immerse ourselves in the Word. We spend times like this in prayer, and we ask God to move and change our hearts. And so this morning, if you know that there is something in your heart that's missing, something that's a little bit off, something that you know that God is putting his finger on, well, let's offer it to him, a pure heart.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. God, Lord, we trust on our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not live our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not live our souls to another. Thank you. cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not live our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not live our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not live our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not live our souls to another.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart, I may not sin against you. Brothers and sisters, let's present to the Lord clean hands and a pure heart. And if you're convicted of anything this morning, this is the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of our life with God. We can pray, and we can ask God to help us. We can repent. We can ask for forgiveness, and He comes and He forgives. And He takes away a heart of stone, and He gives us a new heart. And let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our services tomorrow. Let's ask God's hand to be with us. Let's pray for the worship team, that they would lead us beautifully into worship. Let's pray for all the volunteers with a welcoming. And let's pray for the youth group service. Let's pray for spin and spill services tomorrow. Let's pray for the preaching of the word. Let's pray for a baby dedication that's taking place as well. Let's pray for all the SB kids and the teachers, that the God would use them powerfully. And let's just lift up our Sunday before the Lord and ask for God's hand to be with us. Let's continue to lift up Hazel and Addie. Let's ask God to continue to touch Hazel and heal her body of the cancer. And let's pray for Addie and her kidneys. Let's pray that it could come back to full function soon, immediately, like Mark says. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus. And this morning, let's pray for Vincent. Let's pray for wisdom on how to approach the company transformation.